All right, now, so today we read from SASA. How many of you have encountered SASA before in other courses? All right, a smattering of you. What do you know about this guy? Who's Hermann SASA?
German.
He's German. Oh, good. That illuminates just about everybody we read, right? All right.
Teacher of Nagel.
Teacher of Nagel, indeed. Yes. What else?
He came to the United States to study and basically discovered the confessional Lutheran writings, I think, and he was trained with the liberal tradition, and then he came back to Germany as more conservative.
Okay, yeah, so that, I'm not sure of all of his early history, but that, I'm not sure about the exact time he spent in the U.S. or when it was going on, but indeed the case is that he was one of the confessional voices in Germany, and very, very consistently that way. Okay, good. Anything else you know about him? So when was he doing his thing? Yeah, 20th century, okay, 20th century. He's one of these guys. Sasse's rather an exceptional individual because he was one of the people who was actually ready to label Hitler as a problem before Hitler was, still on the rise. And so he was one of the voices in the minority, frankly, in Germany that was saying, not good. And he was actually participating at the Barman Conference. You've heard of that, maybe. This was in the early 30s where they had a conference of the churches that were really concerned about what was going on in Germany and came out with a thing called the Barman Declaration, which was a rather strong repudiation of the Deutschchristen, which were the German Christians, which were kind of just, falling in line with Hitler. And they were saying, no, we're not going to just support the state because it's the state. The state needs to be submissive to God's word. And what it's doing is not. Barth wrote the Barman Declaration primarily and signed it. Bonhoeffer was president. He signed it. Sasse was president, but he wouldn't sign it. And the reason Sasse had an issue was because of the ecumenical confessional stuff. Because should I be making a confession with Barth or the Reformed people, and he had a concern about that, even though he agreed with the principle that was going on and wanted to repudiate the Third Reich, he wasn't ready to sign on with Barth. Now, for that, he got flack from some people, but he gets the endless adoring praise of LCMS Lutherans forever. And because here's a man who stood on his principles, and so that's where Sasse kind of comes down. But unlike some of his compatriots who were in the academy, he didn't get dirty in the Third Reich. And not all the guys did. Some of them, got varying degrees of involvement and came out, basically with dirty hands. And Sasse didn't. So now, post-war, he ended up in Australia and taught there. And that's where he ended up teaching guys like Nagel and Marquardt and had connections with Feuerhahn. So he had connections with all these guys. And that's why I've said before, you guys are, in a sense, part of that lineage. And you are. Because I'm part of that lineage, and now you are. So he's one of our forebears in many ways, and wrote a lot. He didn't write a lot of book-like things. He tended to write more, essays, letters, that kind of stuff. All right, so you read two things. I had you read an article that he wrote about the church, and then a longer article about the ministry. So what are your impressions, just overall, just either one of them together, kind of both of them?
Just your impressions.
Okay. One thing that struck me was how he tied the proclamation of the gospel to the sacraments so tightly, almost, it was. So I wonder from that, I've always questioned, growing up Catholic, you do the sacrament every Mass.
Right.
That's one of the things that bothers me about a lot of Lutheran churches is they don't do the sacrament at every service.
Yeah.
And I kind of find that was kind of a refreshing read for me.
I would agree. And I think that the Sasse is coming from the standpoint of, hey, let's take seriously what God is doing here. And the bottom line is kind of where you're going with this. I think the burden of proof lies with those who would deny having it every service rather than trying to prove why we should. And I think that would be the case. Now, I'm also open. I'm not one of those that say you have to have sacrament every service. I think you can make a case for there's sometimes worship can be pretty cool, like a matins or a vespers kind of thing. But the idea of what's going on in the sacrament is pretty significant, no doubt about that. And this is where this is certainly one of Sasse's pieces of his legacy would be a high regard for the sacraments and a high regard for the Lord's Supper. Certainly going on here. Okay, no doubt. Good? Okay. Other thoughts or reactions? What's your takeaways? Yeah, Kevin.
Towards the end of the Lonely Way section, you had us read, when it's going into talking about the enthusiasts, it just brought up a question in my mind that has always kind of struck me, that the Holy Spirit cannot work outside of the means of grace.
Yeah, it's kind of in the small thought article.
Yeah. But then, so what then directs you to even getting to the means of grace?
Yeah.
Are we saying the Holy Spirit?
No, it's right. See, the whole point, that you have to always make sure you're getting things read the right way. So when the small car articles say the Holy Spirit does not work apart from anything else, you know, of the devil, basically this is trying to put a lid on the enthusiasts, and especially on the Schwärmerei, who are running around looking for the Holy Spirit, you know, to be leading them and directing them in these kind of immediate ways. And so what Luther is saying is, no, you're not looking for him to go any other way. Now, I think it's also important to remember that the word in the sacrament doesn't just mean reading the Bible. I mean, the word is the word proclaimed, and the word can also lodge in our memories and be doing work and be convicting us, and I think that's also true. And so I would say, yes, the Holy Spirit is often at work, even in things beyond immediately the word being spoken to somebody. And in retrospect, we can look back and say, yeah, look, the Spirit was directing all these things, and we can see this. But I think we would also be quick to say, and yet apart from God's revelation, I never would have come to know Christ. God has to come to me clearly, explicitly in word and sacrament, otherwise I know nothing. So that's kind of what's going on there. That's kind of a System 3 question, but that's fair game. We can do it here. Yep.
Something that really struck me is how in words he can manage different tensions, like divine and human orders, and then even like the office and the man in the office. I think just the way he can write about those things clearly would be.
All right. So this is a peculiar emphasis of his, and he's quite good at this. And maybe you're beginning to see now, and hopefully you, when I say stuff and you hear it, read it, you think, oh, maybe I should listen to that. And that's kind of the idea here, because I think he's making I try to make the arguments he would be making. The idea of, instead of trying to neatly divide things, we need to be holding these things together and letting them just operate. Instead of trying to parse them out into the nth degree and figure out how it all works, just let it be together there. It's like the whole idea of the relationship between the sermon preached and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Which one's giving God's grace? How is that grace different? What's going on? And he doesn't even care about that. The issue is this giving God's grace in each of these places? Yes. And is the sacrament absolutely the delivery of God's grace? You bet it is. And is that going on? Yes, it is. And to hold them together is the beauty of what he's up to. So yeah, he does that very well. I'd agree with that. Yeah.
What I really like is that he make clear that the government of the church is always dealing with the governments who are around the church. So it's not, you know, not a particular command government, but
yeah,
if the church around you are very congregationalist, you will become more more clerical to make sure that it's not a command.
Yeah, so
the
distinctiveness.
How Luther did it with the Catholics until
right, how he pushes against whatever the dominant theme might be for the sake of clarity of confession. Yeah, good. All right. Any other observations? Yeah.
One of Kolb's latest emphases is the word in oral, written, and sacramental form. And as I read this, I'm like, I wonder if Sasa would not appreciate that way of talking about it, or if he'd be okay with it.
No, I think he would actually be okay with that kind of threefold emphasis, because it's not just kind of limiting it to one. And by actually bringing the sacrament in as the word delivered here, that's kind of the whole point. And so what his argument is, we shouldn't equate word with sermon or word with Bible. We should be thinking word as in the living presence of God, active, and he's doing this then orally, written, and sacramentally. So I think actually Sasa would be happy with that. But who knows, because he's not here to tell me. All right. Always hazardous to tell people what they think, especially when they're dead. But all right. So let's take a look at the first essay. Let's go to the church one first. From 1936 he wrote this. So this is 36, long time ago. And your timing, this is still the run-up. Hitler's making his claims for power, and Sasa's writing about the church, and this is what he's dealing with. And he's asking the question about what exactly is the church, makes the point this is kind of a big issue nowadays. And then what's he spend the bulk of the first part of his essay unloading on and trying to make a case for? What's he trying to define for us, his most important issue? What does apostolic mean? Exactly right. What does apostolic mean? So in the first part of this essay, what he's really interested in asking is, what do we actually mean by apostolic? And so what is his conclusion? Where does he come out when he's all done with all this?
The teachings of
Yes, exactly. And who does that sound like? Isn't this exactly what we've gotten before? In other words, this is what Marco was telling us, right? To be apostolic means to be apostolic in your doctrine. It has nothing to do with succession. Now, what's the strength of Sosa? What does he give you beyond what you already had from Marquardt, besides just writing a sentence on the board and saying, there, that's that?
Gives us all that background from the church fathers. I mean, yeah. All the way back. You know, when was the first time apostolic church was ever mentioned in?
And when it was the first time?
It was like the 4th century.
Yeah, so. Who was the dude who said it?
Was that Alexander?
What's that?
Alexander.
Okay, I think that we got there. And we also have Tertullian comes into play as well, right? What's that?
Tertullian's like what's before, isn't it?
Yeah, Tertullian's even before. Tertullian talks about being apostolic also. So you get them both going here, okay? Am I right or not? I thought so. I thought it was in there. Okay. And so we have this idea of apostolic. Now, as James points out, one of the whole point is this idea, the role of the patristics. So how well does Samson know his patristics?
Pretty well.
Yeah, it's kind of compelling, isn't it, when you're reading this and you get this? Now, okay, so he knows his history. He knows his church fathers. So what? Anybody remember? This is 2016. So what? So what's the so what here? Just to be clear on this, what's the so what?
They have different opinions of really what the word means, even back then.
Okay, so even back then there were some differences of opinion. Yeah, Mark?
Without the church fathers were just a sect?
Yes, this is actually the phrase he says. That the church that forgets the fathers is in danger of becoming a sect. Wow, that's kind of an aphorism. You might actually learn that and use this. And put it to use. So we should probably know what that means. So what does it mean to say that the church that forgets the fathers is in danger of becoming a sect? So what's that mean? And then we'll decide if it's even true. So what's it mean? Because it sounds pretty cool. Mark knew it, and it was pretty cool. So what's it mean? Yeah, Mark.
It means that you're not in line with the historic church. You're off in your own direction.
Yes. All right. Is this true?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's a movement. Like,
so, in other words, the church that we're confessing today, when did it come into being? Well, if we want to go, Jesus is a good place. Pentecost, that's a pretty good argument there. But you can even go back and say, Adam, right? Day 6, as soon as man is living in relationship to God, this is man living in relationship to God, God's people. Okay, you got choosing of Israel. There's all these hallmarks along the way. And essentially, what we're talking about is the church has been all the way along. And in other words, we've got to get into our heads this very important idea of the church, of this continuity of the church. When did the Lutheran church come into existence? Yeah, at the beginning with Adam. It's not Luther. It's not 1517 and all 500th anniversary, you know, not celebrations notwithstanding. That's not that big a deal. And sometimes we even get misled into thinking, this is our birthday. No. Don't even go there. We shouldn't be talking that way because that undercuts the whole point. The point is, we are the church. And the argument we make then is that the Lutheran confession is consistent with this, and that's why patristics matter. Because if I'm going to make the argument that I'm a faithful church today, then the next question is, how do you know? Now, if I'm a good evangelical, my answer is, because I read the Bible. I'm consistent with the Bible. Tell me which Christian denomination today doesn't think the Bible matters. None of them. They all read the Bible. You ever gone to a Christian church yet where they say, we don't really care about the Bible here? You know? Well, that's your opinion. But if you ask them, do you care about the Bible here? What's the response going to be?